All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. So we're in the book of Genesis. We're going to move into chapter 3 as we started last week, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 24. We're actually going to do a lot of different verses today. But now, if you think that's the last time I'm going to be in chapter 3, you're kidding yourself. So I don't know what I'm going to teach next week. I don't know until I get into it, but I just can't imagine I'll leave it just yet. And we're going to be talking about God's plan for redemption. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about Adam and Eve being tempted by the serpent and how they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and by doing so, sinning against God. Now, if you go back several weeks, we also talked about the concept of kingdom authority that was given and granted to Adam by God, how he gave it away, and how Christ came to regain that kingdom authority as part of God's plan for the redemption of the ruined human race. Now, in today's lesson, just because I can't remember what I taught last week, all right, let alone several weeks ago, and because God's judgment of Adam and Eve's sin is so closely tied to God's plan for redemption, I am very briefly, and if you really want to know about kingdom authority, you got to go back and listen to the whole lesson we did on kingdom authority. But I'm very briefly going to summarize and review how kingdom authority was granted to Adam, how he lost it, and how Christ regained it. And then that will set the stage for us as we go into God's plan for redemption. Now, this plan for redemption was a plan that was formed before the world was formed. And it was a plan that called for God's only begotten Son to die for our sins on the cross. Everybody with me? Y'all ready to get started here this morning? Got bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and I'm not going to have to jump out there and grab you, shake you, and make sure you're all awake, right? No, all right. So when I say amen, you guys are going to say what?
Amen.
Amen, all right. Now, let's get going here today. Let's start with kingdom authority gloriously given. And so God created Adam, and then God crowned Adam. And he crowned him in three different ways. First, by bestowing on him a posterity, which is just that from Adam and Eve, the whole human race sprang forth. And then secondly, God gave him a position. God gave Adam dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing, and over the earth. And then finally, God crowned Adam with a possession. God gave Adam a paradise to enjoy. So that's the dominion and the kingdom authority that God had granted to Adam. And then not only was this dominion or authority gloriously given, it was legally lost. It was Adam's possession, and he gave it away. He legally lost his kingdom authority. Now, Adam took that dominion that God had given him and turned it all over to Satan. And Satan disguised himself as a serpent and crawled onto the pages of history and deceived the first man and woman. Now, today in this battle with Satan, as Christians, we have two weapons to combat Satan which are sufficient for our victory in spiritual warfare. And those two weapons are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So that when we have this, when we are filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then we can unsheath that Word of God to answer every devilish challenge that Satan and his demons can make. Those two tools are sufficient for our victory against any battle if we use them properly. Now, Adam and Eve had those same two weapons. They had the Word of God, and they had the Spirit of God. They were in perfect harmony and perfect communion with God before the fall. Now, as a result of their failure to use these God-given weapons, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually to God. And they were no longer God's servants. Adam and Eve were now Satan's slaves. Now, Adam had been a holy temple with the Spirit of God living within him. But now, since that temple had been defiled by sin, God left it desolate. Sin separates us. and God moved out of Adam's spirit. And the temple that it was afire with the presence of God's glory and the manifestation of His heavenly glory on earth is now spiritually void. So our spirit is where the Holy Spirit resides in us. That's the temple of God. And Adam had that before the fall. Once he fell, that spirit moved out of Adam, right? So Adam had been a holy temple with the Spirit of God living within him. But now since that temple had been defiled, God left it desolate. And so he was spiritually void. And so the Lord went out of Adam, and because the Lord went out, the life went out as well. And when the life went out, the light went out. Adam was now without the Lord. He was depraved. Adam was now without the life. He was spiritually dead. And Adam was now without the light. His spirit was darkened. Now, this is the condition of each person that is born. For in Adam, all men die. And thankfully, we have a merciful God with a plan for our redemption that was formed before the foundation of the world. And so, not only was the kingdom authority legally given, it was legally lost, and now the kingdom authority righteously is regained is the next subject. That question that I really ask when I want to study all of this is, why didn't God just smack Satan and take it all back without having to go through all of this? I mean, I would just love to have seen God just look at Satan and all the misery that he has caused and just say, be gone. And he would be gone. I mean, there wouldn't be Satan anymore. Well, first off, man would sin anyway without Satan, right? I said this last week. Satan just kind of helps things along. Man will have this proven to him during the millennial reign of Christ when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Man is still going to sin during that millennial reign. Now, but the real answer for the question of why God has not just done away with Satan is that God has His own standard of righteousness and holiness and justice. If the world's dominion was legally lost, then it must be legally regained. If authority was lost by a man, then it must be regained by a man. The power of Satan defeated the first man and must be destroyed by another man, Jesus. John 3:16-17 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That verse 17 is, we don't read that a lot. We read verse 3:16, but we don't read 17 to go along with that. And it says, For God sent not His Son into the world to be the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So it took one man to undo the damage done by another man. And Jesus, the second Adam, as a man, came to regain what the first Adam had lost. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And He went up on that cross, and we had lessons on this several weeks ago as well, about He went up on that cross willingly and died as a man. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus came as He did, born of a virgin, to be what? He was holy. Now if He had been the son of Adam with Adam's nature, He would have been a sinner because in Adam all have sinned and died. He would also have been a slave. For the son of a slave is himself a slave. Hebrews 2:14 says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then next, Jesus was what He was, holy, to do what He did, redeem us. He came as a sinless man, paying the full price for our transgression. He satisfied God's righteous and holy law and nullified all of Satan's rights to Adam's dominion. And then Jesus did what He did, which was redeem us, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing, a new nature, and kingdom authority. He is the head of a brand new race. And then next, Jesus was born of a virgin that we might be born again. Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus died in agony that we might live in victory. It is because a sinless Jesus defeated Satan in the temptation of the wilderness and all of the other temptations that Satan cast at him, that when Jesus died and was resurrected by the power of God, kingdom authority changed hands once again. Kingdom authority was taken back by Jesus, legally reverting its power to all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We identify with him in his death. We join with him in defeating that death and ascending unto the Father. Man lost the kingdom authority to Satan, and Jesus as a man regained it. All of history and humanity comes down to these two men, Adam and Christ. Every man, woman, and child is either in Adam or in Christ. If we choose the lot of Adam, we share his fate, the way of death. But if we choose Christ, we share in his victory over Satan and death, and we share in his glorious reward of eternal fellowship with God. Now, that was the kingdom authority summarized in 5 minutes. All right? If that was a whirlwind, that was a whirlwind, but that's okay. I just wanted to get that as a background for as we pick up the story of Adam and Eve after they have taken the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil. Knowledge of good and evil, excuse me. And so let's watch God's plan for redemption unfold before us. And again, like I said, if you go back in the podcast, there's a whole lesson on kingdom authority where we explain all the things that go along with that. All right, so let's get started with the discovery in verse 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And you remember in the first 6 verses that Adam and Eve have taken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now we pick up the story right after they have done that. And it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now notice that God tells us that the eyes of both of them were open. Now this must have been a terrible discovery for those two. First thing they figured out was, and they figured this out immediately, Satan had lied to them. Imagine that. Satan told a lie. Goodness gracious. Instead of becoming like God, they were separated from God. And then God tells us, and they knew that they were naked. And so the very next thing that they discovered was that they were physically naked. Now, before the fall, Adam and Eve were probably clothed with light. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I just imagine that that's what it was because the scriptures tell us that God covers himself with light. And Psalms 104:2 says, "Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." Now, Jesus was also covered with light during his transfiguration. In Mark 9:2-3, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them." So now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they saw the light go out. The death of the Spirit within them caused the light to be extinguished. And suddenly, the physical side of their being was pushed to the forefront. And it became the dominant part of their being. They knew they were naked. Now, that was a knowledge that they had sold their place in paradise for. They had sold their daily fellowship with God and their prospects for life everlasting for this knowledge. Now, how did they react? Well, God tells us that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so now what was the purpose of the fig leaves? I mean, it's not like there were a whole lot of other people around to see them, right? Or for them to be embarrassed about to be walking around. The fig leaves actually represent man's first attempt to cover his sin, to provide a covering for his guilt and shame. They represent the works of man to make himself fit for the presence of God. Now, of course, fig leaves would not accomplish that. They were not even a good choice for clothing. Now, I can't imagine fig leaves being too good a choice for clothing. They wouldn't last very long, would they? No. They might itch a little bit, too. That's right, yeah. So, nothing that man does under his own power and by his own efforts will ever cover the sin that stains his life. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, in verse 7, we saw the plight of Adam and Eve. Now, here in verse 8, we're seeing their flight. God tells us, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Now, for the first time in their lives, Adam and Eve feared the Lord. Before their sin, their daily time with God had been the highlight of their day. Now it was a time of dread and fear. Verses 9 and 10 says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, you know, I believe that every child that has been told by their mother, "I want you to go to your room, and I want you to wait there until your father gets home." Have you guys ever been told that when you were getting older? Man, I sure was, let me tell you. If you are a child and you've been sent to your room and told you're going to have to wait on your father to get home, I think you know that feeling of impending doom. That feeling only increases as they wait the long hours, dreading what's going to happen when they hear the footsteps of their father climbing the stairs toward that room. I believe this is just an inkling of the feelings that must have crossed the minds of Adam and Eve that day as they waited for the Lord to come into the garden with them. For Adam and Eve, it was the hearing of the voice of the Lord coming through the garden saying, "Where art thou?" that they were dreading. And so, where was Adam? Well, he was lost. And notice that it is God seeking him, not Adam seeking God. Now, it is no different for the lost person today. For without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, man is lost as a servant of Satan with no power to change that whatsoever. If the Holy Spirit does not convict you, you will not be able to change your status. Salvation is God's search for man. Man ran away from him, and God called to him, "Where art thou?" Verses 11 through 13 says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Now notice that God asked them, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, why would God even bother asking these questions? I mean, he obviously knew the answer already, for God knows all things. You see, God doesn't ask questions because he needs information. Rather, he asks questions for our own good, to give us the opportunity to face facts, to be honest, and to confess our sins. Now, this sounds like just exactly what my father did when he came into that room after being briefed by my mother on the horrendous thing that I had done. His first question was usually, "Now, what have you done?" Or worse, "Why in the world would you have done that?" And then I had to try to explain that, right? Now, God called Adam to give him an opportunity to answer and to come out in the open. And the fact that God called him at all was an act of grace. For God could have just spoken the word of judgment and justly destroyed Adam and Eve right there and then. He could have. Now, another gracious wonder was that Adam could even hear God's voice and respond. For his inner nature had been so polluted by sin that he could no longer commune with God without the grace of God allowing it to happen. Now, in response to God's question, Adam said, "Well, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And notice there's no confession whatsoever on Adam's part. Now, the important thing is not so much that he blamed the woman, or in other words, he passed the buck, but that there is no confession of sin on his part. Now, you guys remember the guy that said the devil made me do it, right? Yeah, we're getting ready to see the devil made me do it here in a minute. Right? What was that guy's name? I can't remember. Flip Wilson. There you go, Flip Wilson. That's right. The devil made me do it, right? Now, you know, the Family Circus comic strip. You guys remember the Family Circus comic strip? I think it's even still out there, isn't it? But it has a series of cartoons where the father is asking the child who had did whatever it was that was broken. And there is this little ghost figure with a name, I don't know, and not me, right? Well, and it's written across their chest. And this set of verses reminds me of that comic strip. Now, for Adam, the list of others to blame began with God himself. Ooh, my, this is bold. Because he said it was the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Well, now Adam is essentially saying that God had been careless to give him someone who would lead him astray. Oh, so it was all God's fault that this occurred, right? Yeah, Adam's a victim. Yeah, we got a lot of victims in today's world, don't we? Yeah, yeah. I'm a victim because Faye picks on me all the time, right? Yeah. Yeah. So she's not even here to defend herself. Yeah. All right. You're standing in for Faye, are you? Yeah. Okay. All right. So it was all God's fault. But now Adam wasn't done blaming others. The next person on Adam's list of blame was the woman. And he said, she gave me of the tree. Now, I guess chivalry had not quite been invented yet, right? Adam was ready to sell the woman down the creek right away, and yet only a short time ago he had stated that she was bone of my bone. But now notice that Eve was really no better than Adam. She could play that blame game just as well. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So what do we see from the woman? See, we got more buck passing going on here, right? Now, to quote Billy Sunday, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie, right? That's a pretty good saying. You guys remember who Billy Sunday was? Yeah. Billy Sunday was an evangelist. He was a baseball player, and he became an evangelist, and man, he won people to Christ all over the country. All over the world. But this is just saying that God was not fooled by these excuses. They may have been deceived and coerced, but they still chose to disobey God. They were without excuse, and so God sentences them. And so the sentence that God gave them was in three parts. And the first came the sentence upon the serpent, and then Eve, and then finally, upon Adam. Now, the first part of the sentence involved war. Verse 14 says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, the serpent is certainly not the slithering creature that we think of today. He was a different creature before the fall. And now there has been pronounced upon him this judgment from God. But the curse went beyond the serpent to Satan himself. Now notice that there was no discussion, no opportunity for confession. God didn't ask him any questions at all. God asked no questions of Satan. He absolutely refused to enter into any kind of debate with him. He judged him. And then he declared war on him. And God's pronouncement of judgment upon Satan had a tremendous effect upon man. Verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and shall bruise his heel. Now, in this declaration of war, Adam and Eve heard the gospel message for the first time. They now had fresh hope in the very first promise and the very first prophecy that we find in the Bible. It was a prophecy that embraced both of the comings of Christ. Now, this verse contains a tremendous statement that is given to us here. So the ultimate victory stands foremost, but it also describes that now there is to be a long struggle between good and evil. And that is exactly what you will find in the rest of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus made this statement in His day concerning this struggle when He was talking to the Pharisees in John 8:44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now the devil here is Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the distinction between the children of God and the children of Satan. And John again mentions this conflict in 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." So we have brought before us the fact that there is a conflict. Right here is a struggle, and here are the two seeds in the world. But now don't get the idea that this is a battle between two evenly matched titans. It is not. Satan is not the opposite of God. God created him, and God could speak him into non-existence any time that he wanted to. This verse tells us that even though there will be a conflict between good and evil, there will be the final victory when Christ shall bruise thy head. Every man must face temptation and must win his own battle. And before Christ came, that victory was through obedience in faith. Now, after Christ came, we are to identify ourselves with Christ through faith. And what does it mean to be saved? It means to be in Christ, it means to be victorious in Christ, and it means to have Christ in you. Man was of one of three orders of creation. You have angels, man, and animals. Animals were not given a choice, but both man and angels were given a choice. And here you have man's choice. He has made a decision to disobey God, and he is held responsible for that decision. Now notice that it also says her seed. It doesn't say the man's seed. And so here at least is a suggestion of the virgin birth of Christ. Now God's sentence upon Eve involved woe. Verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So now, God reinforced his hope to Eve by assuring her that she would bear children and therefore not immediately die. But the special privilege of the woman as a childbearer, and ultimately the one who brings the Redeemer into the world, will involve multiplied pain in pregnancy as well as submission to her husband. And the headship of a man is ordained by God, and that would often be replaced with tyranny. Now, the third part of the sentence, which is upon Adam, involved work. So we have war, we have woe, and we now have work. Verses 17 through 19. "And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we see here that there is to be hard labor on a sin-cursed earth. And what is meant by this death? Physical death is the separation of the person, the spirit, and the soul from the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." So now, man ultimately must answer to God. Whether he is saved or lost, he is going to have to answer to God. But Adam did not die physically the day that he ate. He did not die until more than 900 years later. And the whole point is simply this. He died spiritually the moment he disobeyed. He was separated from God, and death is separation. And when Paul wrote to the Ephesians that they were dead in trespasses and sin, he did not mean that they were dead physically, but that they were dead spiritually. They were separated from God, and to be separated from the Father means death. Now, the Lord Jesus also said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live," in John 11:25. And again, that word dead, as it is used here, means death spiritually, that is, separation from God. Man died spiritually the moment he ate from the tree. That is the reason he ran away from God. That is the reason he sold fig leaves for a covering. Now, this does not mean that physical death was not part of the sentence, because it was. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have lived forever. But the significant part of the death sentence was the separation from God. Spiritual death, meaning the separation from God. So next we have the doctrine of redemption is introduced. Here we saw man totally without God, totally lost, and yet we have a gracious God who has promised redemption and provided redemption for them. Verses 20 and 21 says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now this is the best part of the story. God moved in to rescue his creation that had sunk so low. Notice that he did so in grace, for salvation is always by grace. Now, Adam had discovered that the fig leaves of his own self-effort would not do in the presence of God any more than the so-called good works that many a lost person will try to present to God. There is no work of man that can cover or redeem him from sin. Condemned and with only time standing between himself and the final execution of his judgment, everything now dependent on the grace of God. And God tells us, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." I want you to notice Adam's confession here. He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now that was the confession of his faith in God, because God had just pronounced a penalty of death on the entire human race for their sins. But he had also declared that salvation would come through the woman's seed. And Adam believed God when he said that. He confessed his faith by calling his wife the mother of all living rather than the mother of all dying. It was faith, pure and simple, and it was instantly honored by God. God says unto Adam also, "And to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now notice that Adam's covering there in Eden, in paradise itself, blood had to be shed for the very first time. And God rejected their fig leaves and made them clothing of skins. And when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they looked back upon a bloody sacrifice. Now, what does the Bible tell us about the forgiveness of sin and redemption? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, right? So there was a shedding of blood. So there are four great lessons that we see from the fig leaves and the fact that God clothed Adam and Eve with skins. The first is man must have adequate coverings to approach God. Cannot come to God on the basis of your good works. You must come as you are, a sinner. And the fig leaves are unacceptable because they are homemade. They represent the works of man, and God does not take a homemade, self-made garment. God must provide the covering for your sin. And a covering is obtained only through the death of the Lord Jesus. Adam and Eve were not saved by the sacrifice of that animal, nor were they deemed righteous because of it. Rather, that sacrifice looked forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as all of the sacrifices from that point forth until Christ died. for Adam to have a covering that would allow him to stand before God, God is saying that man must have a substitute between himself and God's wrath. And that is true even today. Verses 22 and 23 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Now here we see that to rescue the fallen pair, God acted not only in grace but in governance. God says, "And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So now in the Garden of Eden stood the tree of life. So there were the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If Adam and Eve in their fallen condition had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sins. They would have become like the fallen angels, incapable of death and locked forever in their guilt and penalty of their sins. It would have been impossible to renew them to repentance. And so God in his governance did not allow that to happen. Adam and Eve had to die because Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So to prevent man from eating of the tree of life, God tells us, "Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." He moved the pair out of Garden of Eden and out of reach of the tree. And in verse 24 it says, "And so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now notice that it says, "And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now, to make sure that they were kept away, an armed guard was placed at the gate of the garden. Now, John Phillips, who is a Bible commentator that I like to use, he believes that these angels stood at that gate until the flood came and changed the face of the earth. Now, I don't know if that's right or not, but it sure stands to reason that that's probably the case. So Adam, for the next 900 years of his life, was able to see the entrance to the garden that he had once freely roamed. The garden had provided for his every need, but he was now forced to live outside in hard labor, working over the ground that was waiting for his physical body to return to the dust of the earth at his death. God says that there was a flaming sword which turned every which way. Now this is such a fitting symbol of God's wrath against sin, because this same symbol will be used by our Lord Jesus when he comes back to set up his kingdom. For Adam and Eve, daily life would now become a struggle outside of the garden as they toiled for their bread and raised their family. They could still have fellowship with God, but they would daily suffer the consequences of their sin, and so would their descendants after them. The law of sin and death would now operate in the human family until the end of time. But the death and the resurrection of the Savior would introduce a new law. In Romans 8:2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So it is because Adam chose to be a slave of Satan rather than of God that every man born after him is also born a slave to Satan. It is because of the grace of God that every man that lives is given the opportunity to choose to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen? Amen. Amen.